that I was a little disquieted about last week's message because I didn't know how to split it. It was one of those tweeners that is a little bit too long for one message, a little bit too short for two. And so I did my best to split this up. Well, I'll be honest with you, I stopped when the Lord said, okay, it's enough. And I'm really glad that I did it that way, because the comments that Jordan made at the end of the service and some things that some folks asked me about after the service, and even a couple conversations I've had this week, made it clear that I needed to articulate part of last week's message again and be more clear about this idea of communion. Okay, I was not as clear as I needed to be, because this is very critical, because if you'll remember, the title of last week's message was The Joy of Silence. Now, with solitude and worship and service and all these other disciplines, it's easier to see the benefits that come from practicing those disciplines. Right? It's like, if I was your personal trainer, how confident would you be in my 240-pound size 38 down here where my belt is waist? It's more like a 46 up here, right? How confident would you be in my abilities? You wouldn't. But if somebody walked in and they apologized for being a few minutes late to your session because they had just finished running one of these half marathon, triathlon, whatever they call them, I'm never going to do one, kind of things, then you're going to say, aha, I can see in front of me with this person the benefit to following what they're getting ready to tell me. Well, silence is a little tougher, because it's not something we talk about a lot. So it's important that I communicated the joy of silence clearly so that you would understand why the discipline of silence is worth your time. So as we go into the discipline of silence tonight, I want to clarify these three terms. And we're going to talk about meditation, we're going to talk about prayer later on this series, but I need you to understand that prayer and meditation and communion are three different things. And Jordan made a comment after the service last night, or last week. He said, man, I appreciate what Justin's saying, because there's just sometimes that I just need to go and just dump a bunch of stuff on God. And when he said that, I thought, okay, I got to talk about communion again. And I got to make sure that we're clear on what these three things are. And I had some other people say the same thing to me. And so I want to go back and make sure that you understand that these three things are distinct. They are all a part of communication with God, but they are distinct and different. Okay? Meditation is when we take something that God has said, specifically out of the Bible, out of His Word, we take something that God has said, and we think on that thing. And we digest that thought in our mind, and we look at it from several different angles. We look at it from, what does this tell me? We've done this on Wednesday nights, right? As we've gone through these stories in the Bible, Jordan asked three questions after every story. He says, what does this tell us about? How does this change the way we think about God? How does this change the way we think about ourselves? How does this change the way we think about other people or treat other people? So that is meditation, is taking a thought that God has given us and looking at it from all these different angles to understand exactly what it is that He means. Prayer, another word for prayer is petition. But it's not just petition. There's other kinds of prayers. Thanksgiving, gratitude, mercy, all these things. But they are all me speaking toward God. Okay? That's an easy one. We all understand what that is. But communion is completely different. It is me being in the presence of God, period. I'm not thinking about His Word. I'm not speaking. I'm not really even listening. I'm just there. And as with all things, this is a communication is about a relationship. And as with all other things that I bring up when I'm talking about a relationship with God, I'm going to use marriage again as because it is hands down the most complete. It's not a complete picture of our relationship with God, but it's the most complete. That's why we have marriage, is to give us an object, a picture to look at that will tell us what we need to know about God. So within marriage, specifically mine and Katrina's, she should have known when she married me, she was going to be the example for the next however many years. Meditation. Sometimes she says things. She's not asking me a question, she just makes a statement. And there's this little alarm that goes off my head and says, whatever she just said, you need to sit and think about that thing. Right? This is important. There was some other message behind what she just said or how she just said it. Right? Fine. Fine has a lot of words in it. So meditation is when I take those things that she says and I look at them from all different angles and I make sure that I understand clearly what it is that's just been said. Usually by going to other reference books such as Lanice, Melissa, Brandy Creasy, other people to say, what does that mean? Right? And then they help me because they have mercy on me. Prayer is when we have conversation. Right? We just talk sometimes. It's great. Let me tell you something. The first many years of our marriage, we didn't talk much. Just we were running all the time. Kids here, got to do this, got to do that. And we just did not have conversations. And it had a terribly ill effect on our marriage. And then we noticed there was a problem. And we began to do a lot of study and understand what it is that's going wrong, what we need to fix. And we found that what the problem was is that we just were not very friendly with each other. We were loving, but we were not friendly. And so we just began to talk. And now it's hard for us to go through a day and not talk to each other about a lot of things, especially about kindergarten at Middle Settlements and about security at Y-12. I don't give away any secrets, but man, there's some people that drive me nuts. And she's the person that I get to come to and talk to about that. And that's prayer. But then comes Saturday morning and Sunday morning. This morning, now yesterday morning it got hijacked by a baby. She's not having one. She borrows one kind of regularly now. And this baby took up my communion time. And now some of you all are thinking communion means one thing, and it does not mean that. Communion is on, we got to do it this morning, and some even this afternoon. Communion is when we get up 7:30, we wake up, and nobody else in the house is awake, and we just lay there. Nobody talks, no movement, no activity. We just lay beside each other. It's awesome. There's nothing to it. We're just there together. That's it. And if it weren't for that, I don't know what we would do. If we didn't have some time where it's just me and her still and together, it's when a lot of the times we've gone through the week and we've said things that became short answers and short-toned. And we don't really say, I'm sorry about it when we apologize, but just laying there together, things just mend themselves. They just fix. Because we're just together and there's no conversation, there's nothing. We're just together and all of a sudden, this closeness comes that wasn't there before without any activity or word. It's mysterious. It's mysterious is probably the most appropriate word. But that is communion. And we can have that with God. And in fact, we need that with God. No talking. No thinking. Just being with Him together, and that's it. But there's a reason that we need that, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That is the joy of communion. That's the joy of silence. But tonight we're going to talk about the discipline of silence and why we need to practice just being quiet. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If you're not sure where that's at, that's okay. Find Psalms, hang a right, and go three books. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, which is very short, you may pass over it, and then, it's between Song of Solomon and Proverbs. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. So if you find Psalms, you find Isaiah, it's going to be in the middle of those two. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, I'll ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. It says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him." Father, we thank you for this night. We pray for those that are away from us tonight that you would please be honored in their doings. And we ask, Father, that we would take this message tonight and these scriptures to heart, Lord, and they are hard. And they're difficult for us to get our mind around and for us to digest and to accept. But Lord, help us that we will take your word for what it is and that we will adjust to what you say without trying to adjust you to what we want to do. And all these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll look down here at verse 6 in particular, "Because to every purpose there is time and judgment." And right above that, "And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." In Mark 4, 26 and 29, this is Christ speaking, and he says, "So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So Christ is here giving an object lesson out of agriculture, as he does so many times, to describe our role in the salvation of other people. And he says, this is our job. We cast seed into the ground. Now, if you've ever put out a garden, you know that there is a difference between planting one seed here and one seed here and one seed here, or even one plant, one plant, one plant, and casting. And the Bible does not make a mistake. It is not wishy-washy here when it says that we are to cast seed into the ground. Even if you were to take, say, beans or corn, some other vegetable like that in your garden, and I'm going to rely on, now in the past I've always relied on Pat to be my garden reference, okay? But I'm going to let off the hook tonight. Stephen, you're up, so get ready, all right? Okay, so when we go out and we are planting corn or beans or some sort of a grain, okay, like grass, with those we just cast them here and there and everywhere. We just throw seed and try to get as much coverage as possible. And in the parable of the sower, that is the picture that we have. of someone going along, and he has a bag full of seed, and he is just sowing as he goes down this road of life. Everywhere, he's just going and going and going and throwing seed everywhere. That's good. That's good. And that's what we should be doing. We should be sharing the Word of God everywhere we go. But then you get into some more specific situations, like in our families, in our workplaces, in our classrooms. And that's slightly different. We are to cast the seed of God's Word everywhere we go as we walk through this path of life. But sometimes we have a more vested interest in the ground that we're throwing that seed on. We have people in our lives who are, frankly, are more important to me than a complete stranger. And it's not just about smiling at the lady at the Walmart. It's about, it's my cousin, or it's my coworker, or it's my child. And I want to take a little bit more care. So it's a type of a plant. We got to adjust our analogy a little bit. So it's a type of a plant where we are making sure that we're planting seeds and that they're hitting the ground. And that they're not just going amongst weeds, they're not just going amongst rocks, but that they are going in the dirt. Right? So let's take beans, for instance. Here it says that this man casts seed into the ground, he gets it in there, but then what does he do? He sleeps and he rises night and day and night and day. And the seed that he threw in the ground should spring and grow up, but he doesn't know how. Now here's where we begin to confuse this. And this is where the discipline of silence comes in. So this is potting soil. Got to have a bag in my basement this evening. And there's enough dirt in this little cup to grow. There's actually enough dirt here, if it was the right kind, you could grow an entire stalk of corn. Corn does not have a very deep root. And if you held it up as it was growing, if you staked it up and let it go, you could do an entire stalk of corn in this. You could almost, if you wrapped it right, you could almost do an entire tomato plant if you wrapped the root the correct way. You could do one, maybe two bush beans in this little container right here. Unless you do something to mess it up. If I want one stalk of corn to grow here, how many seeds do I put in it? One. If I want one tomato plant to grow here, which is how much dirt I have, how many seeds do I put in it? One. What about beans? One. Guess what happens if I sit and I just put seed after seed after seed after seed after seed? 20 seeds. 30 seeds. Guess what never happens? It never grows. It may catch just a little bit. You'll never see one speck of fruit. Because you just kept cramming seed after seed after seed. But what are we told? What are we told in 21st century Baptist evangelism? Throw as many seeds as possible, right? Witness to them every time you see them. That's not what this says. Look in the very middle of this screen. Now here he's giving an analogy about something growing in a garden. And so he says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. But when we're talking about hearts, who brings forth the fruit? God does. 1 Corinthians says, Paul planteth and Apollos watereth, but God gives the increase. Stephen, do you hoe your garden? Yeah. How often do you hoe your garden? Yeah. At least once a week. So over that time, as you're going out to your garden and you're hoeing the garden, do you step between your plants or do you step in the row, in the path? In the path. Why?
So you don't pack the dirt around.
So you don't what?
Pack the dirt.
You don't pack the dirt. You mean so you don't harden the dirt? Oh. Oh, yeah, I'm glad. Some of y'all look really confused right now. So what you're telling me is that when you put a seed in the ground and you are waiting for it to grow, if you go back over and you start walking around that seed, you're going to do what? You're going to harden the ground. You're going to pack it down and nothing ever grows in packed dirt. But if you plant that seed and you keep the stuff around it cleared out, and that dirt stays soft, what happens? You get a vegetable. You get a plant. Guys, it's possible to overwitness. It's possible to overwitness. We are afraid of silence. I prove it every time I do interviews at work. I have a test. I have a little test. Anybody, all my interviewees come in, and I've had a few dozen of them now. They come in, and here's what happens. They sit down. I may have mentioned this to some of y'all before. They sit down, and somewhere in the middle of the interview, I'll just throw out some random word. And I have my phone set on a stopwatch. So we'll be sitting there, we'll be talking, and the one interview I did this. We're sitting there, excuse me just a minute, seven brides for seven brothers. I was thinking of you when I did that, by the way. And I saw how many seconds they could sit still. The longest, I interviewed eight people for that job, the longest anyone sat still was 11 seconds. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand silence. It drove them absolutely insane. And they had to say something. It was just awkward, right? Why do we call it that? Awkward silence. We feel it all the time here. We're sitting in our Sunday school class, and the teacher says, anybody else got anything to say? And immediately everybody's thinking, somebody just talk. Why? Why? Why can't we sit there for 15 minutes and just not say anything? Because Satan needs noise. He is a creature not of harmony, but of dissonance. He wants things disrupted and he needs noise. And he needs us thinking about anything but that still small voice of God trying to talk to us. Including the Scriptures. Whoa, Justin. Whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me that Satan would use Scriptures to trip us up? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Read about the temptation in the wilderness. You better believe Satan will use Scriptures. You think he's just going to bring you a temptation? Guess what? You're not the Son of God. Neither am I. So that doesn't work. He's not going to hit us the exact same way he did. But he will come and he will put a scripture on our mind. He will put a thought on our mind when what we really need to do is just be quiet. Hope's about to die. She's absolutely about to lose her mind over 15 seconds. And that's okay, I understand. I understand. That is our culture today in both the church, inside the church, and outside of the church. But here's where the problem comes in within our heart. Do you know why? Do you know why we think we need to plant more seeds? Because we lack any confidence whatsoever in God. We have no confidence in Him that He can do anything without us. We believe that it's about the song that we sing and the scripture that we use and the argument that we make. That is where the growth comes from. That's where salvation comes from. I've heard more than one person, you all know this saying. The one that talks about share the gospel with everyone you meet and if necessary use words. I've heard as many people on both sides of the aisle of that just get adamant. What do you mean unless you use words? Of course you use words. Yes, you do use words. But Proverbs 25, this one is not in the slides tonight, but I'm going to go to it since we're right here at Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 25 says, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Indeed, words are needed. But what did our first slide say? The problem is that a wise man's heart discerns both what? Time and judgment. You're right, words are needed at the right time. Not every time, not all the time, at the right time. And again, Proverbs says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now look at what this scripture says. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But look, now here's where the next word comes. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. We sow, we reap, that's it. How do you know when to reap? You practice. How do you know when to say something and when not to say something? You practice. God gives us some guidance on this. This is what Dallas Willard says in a book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. He says, in witnessing, the role of talking is frequently overemphasized. He says, does this sound strange? It's true. Silence and especially true listening are often the strongest testimony of our faith. A major problem for Christian evangelism is not getting to people to talk, but to silence those who through their continuous chatter reveal a loveless heart devoid of confidence in God. Here's the test. Faith is 13 years old. Faith is coming into the time in her life where she is getting some boldness. She's a member of the Yoke over at the Union Grove Middle. They were down here making some signs and some things like that. And she talks to her friends. She's inviting people to church. She's doing a good job with that. Now, if faith came to you, I'm asking every person in this room, if faith came to you and said, I want to go talk to one of my friends about the Lord, will you just go with me? Absolutely. Absolutely I will. Yes, let's go. Where are they right now? Are they coming to church? Do you want me to sit down afterwards? We're going to take them out to eat? You want to go to their house? Whatever. Yes, let's go. And so you and faith go, and faith begins to talk to this young person, this young boy, this young girl about Christ, and she destroys it. She completely butchers it. It's a disaster. Could you keep your mouth shut? I didn't think so. Could you trust the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome her juvenile presentation of the gospel and bring forth fruit in a mess? Or would you have to step in and fix it? If you answer, I'd have to step in and fix it. Congratulations, I'm glad. I'm glad like a doctor who diagnoses cancer. Because now you know you have a serious problem. You have made yourself a Messiah. So Justin, that's hard. Let me tell you something. That's not what you've just done. You've just said that your words are better than her words and God. and you've brought yourself to be your own idol, and you've made your own presentation and your own words the Messiah that saves. I only say I'm glad because now you know you've got a serious problem in your heart. You have a pride that no man can fix. But so many evangelical Christians would not be able to sit still and just be quiet. You weren't led to go talk to this person. She was. God put this person on her heart, in her path. And if He's going to give her the words to say, then by all means, He will bring the increase. And anyone who says they can plant a garden better than her thinks the seed they put in is better than the seed she puts in, and their seed is not the gospel. It might be the scriptures, but it's not the gospel. It's their own pride. Using a biblical reference. Now, Justin, you're being really hard about this. I am being hard about this because you know why? Because it's the people who are the most pharisaical, the ones that are the closest to God who have this problem, and they're almost always the ones who are most steeped in pride. So I have to be hard about it because that's what it takes to get through a prideful heart. And if you can't let God do the work, you're not in His work. We have to let Him be the one that brings it forth. We're just ready to harvest when it happens. You say, yeah, but Justin, what about watering? It says that Paul waters and Paul plants and Apollos waters. Am I not supposed to water? Absolutely. We are called to water. And we water by the way we live our life. And maybe there will be, in a case like that, some other chance meeting where you see this young person at the mall, at Walmart, at the school, and you can then add to it. But if you go in trying to clean up how somebody else has said something, or you think you're doing it better than them, you're not watering, you're replanting. Because you don't think God has the power to make that seed grow. And it's not about faith, and it's not about that young person. It's about your heart and God. Do you trust Him or don't you? Can you leave something, just one more point, unsaid? This is what it says. Now, let's take another approach. So now, faith has asked us to go and to sit with her. And she does present the gospel. And this young person laughs in her face and says, "What a joke." The Bible gives us a very hard scripture about this. This is Matthew 7. And I've only said verse 6, but I've put 4 down through 7 because I want you to understand, I'm not pulling this out of context. Matthew chapter 7 says, "Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the speck out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And he goes right into this. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And then he goes right into another thought. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Do you see this middle? Do you see where it's? Do you see where it is placed strategically within God's Word? So you go and you've got the beam out of your eye and you see the speck in your brother's eye and you go and you try to help them and tell them you have a speck in your eye. I'm coming to tell you that you are lost and that Christ is the only way to save. And then what's the very next thing it says? "Do not give holy things to the dogs." If they reject you, listen to what I'm saying. If they reject you and you go back to them again, you are taking God's Word and you are treating it like a pearl of great price and you're throwing it in the mud. That's what this says. You're taking something holy and a person has come and they have rejected. They've openly rejected the gospel and said, "I want to have nothing to do with it." and you go back to them again, you are disrespecting the holy, precious Word of God, and you're saying it's just a conversation piece. It's not. It's not. It's the Word of God, and we are to honor it and cherish it. And when the Bible says that we will give an account for every idle word, God's Scripture is not idle words. Never. Never. And if someone mocks and they reject the Word of God, stamp the dirt off your feet and move on, and don't you ever say another word to them about it. If you do, you are casting a pearl of great price. The Word of God, you are throwing it in front of a hog. And if you continue to go back to them, what does that say about how you regard this Word? I can promise you this. I'll tell you this. There's a Scripture in the Bible. Over in, it'd have to be in 2 Samuel, because it's about David. David sent some ambassadors one day to another country. He sent them down there to bring good tidings to a king who'd been his enemy. And that king sent those ambassadors back to David. And you know what he did before he sent them back? He shaved off half their beard. And he took their robes and he cut them off at the waist, so that they had to go back to David with no bottom on their robe, and half of their beard shorn off, and half their head shaved. You know what David said? He consoled those men. He said, I'm going to put you over. He said, I'm sorry this happened to you. I'm going to put you over here in this room until, and you guys just stay hidden. I'm going to take care of you until your beard grows back. I'm going to clothe you. I'm never going to send you out again. I'll take care of the rest of your life. But I'll tell you this, that kingdom will burn to the ground. Someone who comes and openly rejects the Bible, when we come and we spread it, they're not ours to worry about anymore. Those ambassadors didn't have to go back down and fight that problem. They're God's. They're God's, and He'll deal with it. He may deal with it in great mercy like He did with Saul of Tarsus. He may say, Saul, Saul, how long kickest thou against the pricks? Or He may say, reprobate, I'll deal with you later. But it's not our call. This is too precious for me to waste one more minute on someone who wants to have nothing to do with it. Let God soften that ground. Let God bring forth the fruit. And when they come back to me, or they go to someone else, or 50 years from now, somebody walks into their hospital room and shares the gospel with them and they say, now I believe, great, they'll put in the sickle and they'll harvest. That's not my call. I go to them and I share the gospel and I plant the seed. And then I rest. And then I rest. That's it. No more talking about it. I'll live my life in front of them for as long as I can, as well as I can. Anytime they want to come and talk to me, they want to bring me an argument, I'll sit there and discuss it with them. But I'm never going to them again. Because I do not give holy things to dogs, and I do not cast pearls before swine. He's consistent in all three accounts. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city or that house or that individual. It's not ours anymore. And that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. Because we didn't go to them because we wanted to bring them judgment. We went to them because we wanted to bring them salvation. But they rejected it. And we've planted the seed. And now it's on God. And for us to go back again is to say, God, I just don't know if You can do this. I know that You bring salvation, but Lord, maybe if I could just present it another way, they'll... Who brings salvation? Who's the Messiah? Me? Or Christ? There's no way you can present it better than to present it. And then it's on the Spirit. You say, Justin, there's just something about this that still doesn't sit right with me. Look at this Scripture in Luke 8. Luke 8, 4 through 6. He speaks another parable and he says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now let me tell you something. A brother in Christ is never a lost cause. A brother in Christ is never a dog or a hog. If you have someone who you know has come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they have abandoned the faith, they have gone out on their own, they are never a lost cause. And it says, those of you who are spiritual, go and seek them out. And that's what this is. This is someone who has already come up, who is already in the vineyard, who is already a child of God, but there's no fruit. And God says, I'm done with them. And He lays upon our heart, I'm done with them. And what do? We intercede for them. And we say, Lord, just like Moses did with the children of Israel, we say, Lord, let me just have a little bit of time with them. Let me take them under my wing. Let me dig around. Let me put some fertilizer in there. Give me some time, Lord, to work with this brother or sister. And let me see if we can't do something to bring forth fruit before You bring judgment upon Your child, Your servant, Your tree. There's never a lost cause within our brotherhood of Christianity. We pour ourselves into them. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. And we go to God day after day for our brothers. And we go to them as often as we can, and we encourage them to come back as often as we can. Absolutely we do. But when they reject, and they say, I'm never coming back, I'm done, then we lift them up in prayer. And we leave them to God. And we hope that God has turned them over to the destruction of the flesh. Why? I don't want anybody's flesh to be destroyed unless it is for the saving of the soul. It's hard, guys. It's heartbreaking. But how do we know when to speak and when not to? Where do we get this discernment? Where do we get this wisdom? I'll take you back to Scripture we read last week. This is Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do I know when to speak and when not to speak? I'm glad you asked. Let me ask you a question. Karate Kid. Daniel Song. Okay, Jeannie, you're an expert on this one, so we'll ask you. Who's the first person Daniel fought? After he already started his training, who's the first person he fought? Go ahead, say it. Mr. Miyagi. That's how he learned. That's how he learned how to fight. Mr. Miyagi didn't remember in the scene. Now listen, this is gospel according to Hollywood, right? Remember in the scene we do the fence, we get everything done on the fence, brush down, and then we did the decks, and we sand this away, and we sand this away, and then we did the fence, and then we did the cars. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. Right. And he sits there and he says, this is ridiculous. I'm tired. I can't believe I'm doing this. I'm going home. Daniel's on. And he brings him back, right? And he says, do paint the fence. What? And he starts to get down the horse. Do paint the fence. And so Daniel starts doing this. And all of a sudden, what does Miyagi do? He starts trying to punch him in the face. And then he's throwing his hands up everywhere and protecting himself as best he can. The place we learn when to talk to a friend and when not to talk to a friend is we go to God first and we let Him train us on when to be quiet and when not to. And that's where we get all the way back around to communion. This is what Ecclesiastes 5:1-3 says. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, what is this sacrifice of fools? For they consider not that they do evil. Now, here it is. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And I started to ask Jordan if he'd cut this page out of his Bible, but then I realized I pray as long as he does, right? For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known. Why? By multitude of words. He says, when you come before God, you better have your act together, already know what you're going to talk about, get it done, and move on. Otherwise, it is the sacrifice of fools. When we come before God, we are to keep our foot, and we are to come before Him with what it is that we're going to pray about, what it is we're bringing to Him, and then stop. And we practice being discreet. We practice being discerning when we're with Him. Communion, again, this is from last week. This is what Theophan said. He says you must descend from your heart to your head. At present, your thoughts of God are in your head. And God Himself is, as it were, outside you. And so your prayer and other spiritual exercises remain exterior. Whilst you're still in your head, thoughts will not easily be subdued, but will always be whirling about like snow in winter or clouds of mosquitoes in the summer. So when we go to God in communication, we need to go in saying, Lord, is this a time I need to meditate? Is this a time I need to pray? Is this a time I need to commune? And then we set aside times of our own, and we come to Him and we say, Lord, today I just need some things I need to get off my heart to You. Today I just want to thank You for some great things that have happened. Lord, today I'm thinking about this Scripture, and it's a hard Scripture, and I just need to sit and think about it and digest it. Please allow Your Spirit to teach me what it is I need to know. Lord, and then our mind begins to wander. We start to think about all of these things. Grocery lists, hymn lyrics, our daily Bible reading, all these things begin to trail off in our mind, and we come up with our prayer word and we say, God, bring me back into where I need to be. We come up with our prayer word, mind being, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And every time we start to wander off, we pull ourselves back in to where we're just still and quiet with God. And through practice, we learn to capture every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then we know how to go out and war against principalities and powers in high places, and how to pull down strongholds. But until we've practiced with the Master, until we've spent time with God, and we know we've been taught how to collect our thoughts, when to speak and when to listen, what to think and how to present, until we've spent time with God doing that, we're dangerous. We're dangerous. We're like faith. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how many times you've witnessed, if you've never taken the time to sit down and figure out within your own mind, and most importantly within your heart and with the Holy Spirit, when to speak and when not to speak, you're still a beginner. See, I've led 100 people to Christ. You're still a beginner. Because you've not gotten to the point where you're bringing every thought into captivity. But when that happens, now your words won't change. But because you have put God in the right perspective, you've made it His work and not yours. Just taste and see. Put Him to the test and see that He is good and that He will pour out. He will open the windows of heaven and He will pour out abundance, shaken and pressed down in your ministry. Because now it's not about your words. It's about His power. And the same words will bring forth abundantly more fruit. Because you're not just planting seed, planting seed, planting seed. There may be people that you've witnessed to 100 times with no effect. And it's because every time you've gone back, you've hardened down that dirt and nothing can grow. And anything that was growing, you pushed another seed in and you didn't let it grow. Let God work and see what comes forth. Let Him be the one who brings forth after His own way. It may not be in your lifetime. But we are called to silence our own mouths so that His power can go to work for us. Can do greater than anything we could ever do on our own. The discipline of silence is hard. And it's most hard for the people who have all the other disciplines figured out. They're the ones who have the most difficulty with this. But they're also the ones who are out doing the most witnessing. And if they could just figure out how to do this part, imagine what they could accomplish. Bill gets a song ready tonight. As he comes, I just encourage you tonight to put your trust for the salvation of others, for the life-changing of others in God. Not, this is going to sound heretical. Don't put your trust in the Bible. It's not the Scripture. Satan knows the Scripture. He ain't never getting saved. Salvation comes by the power of God. Put your trust in that. Use the Scripture. Plant the seed, but put your total trust and faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation. What page, Bill?
Page 89.
Page 89. The Great Reaping Day.
What's that?